Amen. Well, we are celebrating this day as we do different dates. And you heard Pastor Nick talk about Independence Day over 240 years ago when we declared our independence from Britain. And then there's January 1st, 1863. What's that date all about? Emancipation Proclamation, right? Lincoln made an executive order. And it freed 3.5 million slaves here in America. So that was the beginning of fulfilling what we heard in the Declaration of Independence, that all are created equal. Then August 6, 1945. Anybody know what that's all about? Some of you history aficionados? All right, well, you know it's around World War II, right? We'll talk about that in a minute. July 2nd, 1964, the Civil Rights Bill, right? No discrimination should be anywhere in the workplace according to religion, race, color, whatever. No discrimination. That's huge. And then September 11th, 2001, all of us think back on that as New Yorkers and say, yeah, that was the day where America came face to face with radical Islamic terrorism. It was at our doorsteps. It was here in America. And it was kind of a wake-up call, wasn't it? That now, as we look back on that date, that defines how we view this world at this time in a great way. We no longer have our heads buried in the sand thinking everything's okay. We're loved by everyone. Well, that was a reality check, reality wake up, wasn't it? And so those dates affect our lives. They're serious dates. August 6th is a very serious date, 1945. That was the day that atomic power was introduced to the world. That was the day an atomic bomb was dropped on Nagasaki. And I think the first one killed 80,000 people. The second one at Hiroshima killed 120,000 people. Now, that is a defining moment. It's a big deal. It's a big deal that America had the atomic bomb first. How do you think the world would look if Germany had the atomic bomb first? Oh boy, some of you are groaning, aren't you? You just say, hey, the world would have been one ugly place at this point. Well, how about the Soviet Union? What if they would have had it? What do you think they would have done? They wouldn't have only dropped a couple bombs on Japan. They would have wiped out Germany. We had atomic power harnessed, and we used it in a way that we said, listen, if we don't use this, then we have to invade Japan. And instead of 200,000 people being killed, it'll probably be 2 million. It would have been horrific. And so our leaders had to make a decision. So it's a big deal. We look back on that date and we say, thank you, Lord, that America was the one who unlocked these secrets. And it's interesting that there were some German defectors that were really helping us do this. Thank the Lord for them. So it's a big deal. And there's so many other dates that are a big deal. But we look back on them and we say, whew, boy, that was key in the history of our lives. It's a defining moment in our lives. And today I want to take a look at the big deal about Palm Sunday. The big deal about Palm Sunday for our lives. And if it's not a big deal, hopefully it will become a big deal for your life. Palm Sunday was the day when people were brought face to face with the Lordship of Jesus. Very key for us to have this in our minds. Jesus had not openly declared that he was the Messiah to this point. He had been ministering for 3 years. People buzzed about it, talked about, is this the promised one? Is this the one we've been looking for? And he would not say anything with his disciples in private. He admitted, he accepted, yes, I am the Messiah. Don't tell anyone. You're not to tell anyone about this. And so the crowds did not hear him say anything about him being the promised son of David, the one who was to come. And so we're going to look at some of these passages that have this moment and try to capture this reality, this big deal about him being the Messiah. And this first issue is lordship. This first thing that we need to have clear in our minds is that he wanted no one to have a doubt that the Messiah was to be Lord of all. The multitudes went out before, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. So immediately they are acknowledging, and Jesus is accepting, I'm your king. The king was Lord. His word was to be followed. And so they're saying, Hosanna, save us, Son of David. We're looking to you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're the one who has been promised. You're coming in the name of the Lord. We look to you as the promised one. And Jesus obviously is accepting this. He's riding on the donkey into the city of Jerusalem. Fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. So it is something the multitudes are beginning to put together, and they're acknowledging his messiahship. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved and saying, who is this? Now, in Jerusalem, you had maybe 250,000 people, regular population. When Passover came, when people would come back into Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover, celebrate the miraculous work of deliverance through Moses, the nation of Israel, to come into the promised land, and how they were protected from the death angel by putting the blood on the doorposts, now they were to take that Passover lamb and once again sacrifice that lamb, have the blood shed, and be reminded we were delivered from our enslavement to Egypt. Now there's going to be another Passover lamb, and we're moving toward that. Friday night this week at 7, we are going to be celebrating what Jesus did on Good Friday. We call it good because it provides us with our salvation. And it's going to be a great moment this Friday night. Don't miss that. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. He's the prophet. And this is important for us to see, because there are people in this multitude that are beginning to put things together. And they're not just saying, yeah, he's one of the prophets. No, they're saying he's the prophet. He's from Galilee, he's from Nazareth of Galilee, but he is the prophet. And it harkens back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God is speaking to Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Moses is speaking after God has clarified it to him, told him, and from your brothers, and it is him to whom you must listen. It is him you shall listen to. And so this is a declaration from Moses that was not lost on the nation of Israel. They had that expectation that God someday would once again send a mighty prophet who would be able to speak the word of God to the nation of Israel. And he would be the promised one, because the Messiah would not only be prophet, he would be priest, he would be king. He would have all the functions that were found in Israel. And so here he is, Moses is saying, you will listen to him. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Oreb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord our God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. The people were saying, we can't hear God anymore. We'll die. They were in fear when God showed up and spoke to them, and The Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. He said, I'll raise up a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever shall not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. He is to be Lord as he comes as a prophet. He is to be listened to. He is to have his words spoken in a way where people will listen. I was just speaking with someone recently this past week, and I referred to the Word of God. I referred to the truth that is found in the prophecy of Jesus Christ as he brings forth the Word of God through the Scripture. Oh, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to, you know what? That is the problem. God promised a prophet. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies. And he spoke truth. And we have no other way of understanding how to have a relationship with God until we stop and say, let me hear what the prophet has to say. Let me go through the Word of God and make sure that it is being affecting, that it's affecting my heart and my life. This is serious. Whoever will not listen to my words, that man, he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I am going to judge him at some point for not humbling himself to the truth that the prophet spoke. Jesus came and he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. On this Palm Sunday, the prophet has spoken, Jesus Christ. He came at a specific time, the fullness of time, and he spoke the truth that God wanted to once again bring us close to himself through the work that Jesus would do on the Good Friday. This Palm Sunday is establishing, this is your Lord. He is your prophet. He will be your priest. He is your king. So Palm Sunday can only be a time of rejoicing and exalting if you have truly surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Palm Sunday was the day when people were given this choice to surrender or continue in their rebellion. You have a choice. Will I respond to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Will I say, you call the shots in my life? I want to listen to your word. I want to make sure that I hear what you are saying to me through your word. So many people I speak to make up what they think Jesus has said. They make up words and phrases. And I ask them, where did you find that in the Bible? And they say, well, I heard it. I go, you need to find it. I have never heard that out of the mouth of Jesus. I've never heard that from the Scriptures. Please show that to me because I want to respond to Jesus. It's important for us to be able to stop and say, have I truly surrendered to the Jesus of Scripture, to the Jesus that is clearly identified as the Messiah through the Scriptures? Do I surrender to him? Or am I making something up as I go along to make myself feel comfortable in doing life my way? It's important for us to be able to answer this. In Luke 19, he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen. That they had seen all the mighty works. And we heard that the mighty works were, you couldn't argue with them. I mean, you have thousands of people being fed. You have a blind man being healed. You have someone being carried out and a little mother wailing and crying over her dead son. And he says to him, get up. You have Lazarus in a tomb for 4 days, 2 miles from Jerusalem, just before this triumphal entry. And he raises them from the dead. I mean, this is not something that the multitudes could discount, because they were hearing the testimony saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." This must be the King. This must be the one we need to surrender to. This must be the one we need to listen to. And that's what you need to have in your heart. You need to have a moment. You need to have a Palm Sunday date. It might not be today. It might have been 10 years ago. It might have been 50 years ago. It might have been 2 weeks ago. It might be 2 weeks from now. I hope it's today if you haven't experienced the Palm Sunday experience yet. I hope today you stop and say, "I have not surrendered myself to Him. I have not looked to Him as the King of my life, as the one who I am to follow, listen to, get into His Word and say, 'Lord, I want to have Your Word guiding me. I want to be surrendered to what You've said.'" I want to be able to identify that Palm Sunday moment where I can say, "Yes, that is part of my life. A defining moment of my life." Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." There's always going to be people around saying, "You don't want to hear this. Don't talk about the Bible. Don't lift up what Jesus said. Why do you want to make him authority?" Well, who do you want as authority? Yourself? You just want to make it up as you go along? I say it to so many people. "Are you making this up, what you're telling me?" And they smile. Why? Because they know they are. They're making it up. And yet, they want to tell me, "Don't listen to Jesus. Don't use the Bible. Don't believe in the Bible." You would think the religious leaders of Israel would respond, but they didn't want to surrender. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." This is a big deal. Jesus is making sure that the multitudes are hearing him say to the Pharisees, "This is the moment where the truth of who I am is being proclaimed, and you need to surrender. You have a choice before you." All the multitudes had a choice. And this moment is recorded for us in all four Gospels so that we can stop and say, "What would have I done had I been part of the multitude? How would have I responded? Would I have been arrogant like one of the Pharisees and saying, 'You know what? This is not right. You know what? This is too much about Jesus. I mean, come on. You want me to surrender to Jesus? You want him to define all of what my life should be about?'" This was, as I said, just after Lazarus was raised from the dead. And John chapter 12 tells us that many people who had observed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead were part of this multitude. And others who heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead had come out to see him and to see Lazarus and to see and to hear the testimony about him. And so that's the crowd that is coming in to Jerusalem at this moment. People who were just overwhelmed. This has got to be the Messiah. And so the opportunity to surrender is very clear. It's a choice. The Pharisees on one hand, the power brokers of Israel on one side. And that's the way we have it today. We have powerful voices in our society today telling us, "You can really believe the Bible? I mean, you start off with the first verse." I was speaking to someone yesterday, and I said, "I am so excited about God's Word, because in the first verse, 'In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.'" I said, "I am so excited about that first verse." "You don't really believe that, do you?" "Oh, if I can't believe the first verse." And I said, "Scientists are humbling themselves before the Lord and realizing, you know what, this is plain language and it's true. Of all that we're observing in the world around us and the studies that we're going into, it supports the plain language of Genesis 1. Even if it didn't, what am I going to do? Am I going to begin Genesis chapter 1 and say, oh, I don't believe that? Well, then what chance does the rest of the Bible have? Did Jesus believe in the first chapter of Genesis? Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes. Did the Apostle Paul? Yes. Am I smarter than them? Oh, forget it. So if they're embracing Genesis 1, I'm going to begin at that point also. And so when people who are very brilliant are saying, oh, no, are you kidding? You don't want to go in that direction. And then when you begin to have a bill signed in Ohio, the heartbeat bill, you know what happens? They go crazy. People who have rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior go nuts. The sky is falling. And that's what these people were saying too. The world has gone after him. Our world is done. Boy, they were in a panic. Anytime righteousness is lifted up in a dark, dark world, there's panic from those who have rejected Jesus Christ. How do you respond when you hear the truth of God's word? Do you rejoice or do you panic? Do you get nervous? Do you say, I don't want to hear this? I've had people say, I don't want to hear it. Don't talk about it anymore. Don't talk about what the Bible says. You don't want to be in that camp. You want to be in the place where you can say, I want to hear God's word. I want it to touch my life. I have made a choice to surrender. The religious leaders, the people who were religiously arrogant, didn't want to hear what Jesus said. They wanted to make up what they wanted the scriptures to say. Well, Palm Sunday was a day when some people surrendered to Jesus with their own agenda. Sad. We have a choice. Are we going to surrender or are we going to go our own way? Some people say, oh, I've surrendered to Jesus. Yes, I follow Jesus. Yeah, I live for Jesus. The only problem is they brought their own agenda with them. They said, I'll serve Jesus in this way. I will serve Jesus on how I perceive the Bible should be interpreted. I am going to follow Jesus on my terms. It's a very serious thing. And we see this there in Mark 11. Then those who went before him and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Oh, we see this kingdom. We want him to be our king. We want him to be our Lord. And that's what people say many times. Yes, I want Jesus. But do you have something that you're carrying along that you want Jesus to support? You don't want Jesus to touch. You don't want Jesus to change. There's areas of all of our lives that Jesus comes and says, I need to change that in your life. I need to touch you in this area of your life. Oh, no, Jesus, I didn't come to you to deal with that. Oh, no. I want that area to be over here, and I will follow you to the extent that I can follow you. Mm. Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all these things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, in the other passages, we have the sense that he goes in and cleanses the temple right away. He doesn't do that. On this initial moment, what would have you experienced had you been with the crowd and you hear everybody saying, Hosanna, save us. This is the son of David. This is the promised one. Look, he's come riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. He is our promised king. Let's make him king. He is going to be wonderful. We're going to serve him. We're going to follow him. And he comes in. looks around. The crowd following him into the Jerusalem, I'm sure, is mixing in with so many other people. And people have said, who is he? And, oh, he's the prophet. And all of a sudden, they're getting mixed up and they're watching him and they're looking at him. And he goes to the, and he looks around. And he leaves. He goes back to Bethany. I don't know about you. I don't know. This is a downer. This is like, you say to yourself, wait a minute. Rome, you're going to overthrow Rome. You're our king. Come on, Jesus. I have an agenda. Come on. You need to make sure you do what I want done. I want to feel powerful. I don't want this cancer. I don't want this financial problem. I don't want this family problem. I don't want this career problem. I didn't come to you to have these things. I came so that you would come and stand up to all of these things. Where are you, Jesus? All of us have, if we're going to have a true Palm Sunday, we have to ask ourselves, why am I embracing Jesus? To be Lord of my heart and all of its desires based upon his truth and his word? Or am I coming to Jesus because I have some needs in my life and I want him to change them for me? I don't see the real need that my heart is wicked. You see, when he was spoken of as the prophet, think of this. Moses was the lawgiver, and now someone would come and be like Moses. Jesus said, I have not come to do away with the law. I've not come to destroy the law, but what? To fulfill the law. I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to deal with the heart issue. If you have anger in your heart, if you have hate in your heart with your brother, you're a murderer. That's what he said in the first message that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew wanted the nation of Israel to hear, this is what the prophet is saying. You can't have your own agenda. You must come before him and bow before him and hear his truth. He's not doing away with the law. He wants you to deal with it in your heart. And he says, listen, if you have lust in your heart, you're an adulteress, an adulterer. If you are swearing falsely, lying, he goes on to say yes or no. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. He's dealing with the issue that there was a practice. Oh, I swear on the gold of the temple dome. They were trying to make people believe them. He said, be honest in your heart. Don't allow deception to be part of your life. And so here he's coming to the place where he is saying, what's your agenda? Is it to have a clean heart? Is it to have a guilt-free heart? Is it to be washed and clean from your sin? That's what Hosanna means. It doesn't mean save me from the problems of this world. But that is why many people come to Jesus. He's going to do this in my life. He's going to give me a better life on my job. He's going to give me a better life as far as my health is concerned. He's going to give me a better life as far as my finances are concerned. No, that's not the agenda. The agenda is, he's a Savior, and he is Lord. He wants to come in and clean your wicked heart and then rule and reign your life so that you can have great joy in having the relationship with him that was intended from the very beginning. So, are you shocked by what you've experienced with Jesus? Oh, I tried Christianity. Oh, I prayed the prayer. It doesn't work. You're like one of these people on Palm Sunday. They saw Jesus go in, look around, and that was it. Walk back out. He comes back into Jerusalem the next day. He cleanses the temple, but he doesn't do anything about Rome. He cleanses the temple because he says he wants us to see we need cleansing. That's what I've come to do, to make things pure. And your heart needs purity. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? I'll deal with Rome later. He doesn't say that. He says, render unto God the things that are God, and render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Boy, that's not very helpful, is it? When you want to see Rome overthrown, they've been having Israel under their thumb now for almost 175 years in a very harsh way. And the Jewish people are saying, we don't want it. Palm Sunday was the day that some people would hear of the grace of Jesus. His grace. See, we need his grace, right? God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. All right? So grace is receiving something I don't deserve. So he extends to us a gift we don't deserve. Some people were going to see it. Very few. And I believe that's the way it is through all of church history, through all of history. I believe God is continually extending gift, the gift of eternal life that we don't deserve. Just a wonderful, beautiful gift. And people are saying, no, I don't want that. I want to rule my own life. I love my sin. I love my line. I love my sexual immorality. I love being God. I don't want you to be God. I want to be God. As he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Wept over it. Here he is, king. How many kings have that type of love? How many kings have that type of compassion? Here he is, son of David, Hosanna, the king, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace. Jesus had been preaching for 3 years. Peace is found in him. It wasn't found anywhere else. That was the gift, his life. Look to him, not as the one who was going to change your everyday experience, but change your eternal experience. But now they are hidden from your eyes. That's the danger for everyone. That is the danger, that this grace, this wonderful gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ is hidden to your eyes. Because your agenda overwhelms what God wants to give you. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you. He's prophesying that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And it was in 70 AD, destroyed, and the nation of Israel dispersed all over the world. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know the time of your visitation. Can you look at a point in time where you say, Palm Sunday for me was 10 years ago. Palm Sunday for me was 2 years ago. Palm Sunday for me was this date. When I accepted him as my Lord, as my Savior, because I was convicted of wickedness, and I was convicted that I was living life on my terms, and that I needed to surrender to him, and that my agenda was worthless, and I had to sweep it aside, and I had to hunger and thirst after his word. I had to make sure that I hid his word in my heart, that I would not sin against him. That I would hunger. And I saw that radical moment, that moment of change come into my life because I said, Jesus, I repent of lying, of stealing, sexual immorality, false worship, greed. Disobedient to parents, disrespect to parents. Oh, God, I ask that you would cleanse my soul. Have you come to that point where that's who you saw Jesus to be?
your Lord, your Savior, the one you need to listen to, the one you need to surrender to. Many people don't know the time of their visitation. Many people say, no, I don't remember that. And yet Jesus was knocking on your door through a message, through a parent, through a friend, witnessing to you. But you don't remember it. You don't know it. And now today, you're hearing the message and you're saying, you know what? This is refreshing me a little bit. Get serious with God. Because you can't experience the joy of Palm Sunday in your life every day where you declare, Jesus, you're my Savior. I love waking up every day. Oh, Jesus, thank you for so much for cleansing my soul, cleansing my heart, making me whole. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because I look back and remember the Palm Sunday where I declared him to be Lord of my heart, Savior of my soul, that my agenda would be put aside and that I would embrace him as the one I will follow, I will surrender to. Have you had that moment in your life? Palm Sunday means nothing if you haven't experienced that. You might say, Pastor, you know, I came here today hoping I'd get a palm. I was hoping I'd get a palm. Instead, I have gotten a spiritual palm, a slap in my spirit. Praise the Lord. I don't want you to be comfortable. I don't want you to leave happy unless he is Lord of your life. Then I can't control your happiness. You're just going to be bounding with joy and thanksgiving. Hallelujah. He's my Lord and Savior. He's changed me. I'm looking forward to eternity. You're happy. You're excited. No one can quench that. But if you're here and you're feeling a little down, that's serious. Don't miss the time of your visitation by Jesus. Take his word and say, Lord, I don't want to rest until I'm surrendered to you on your terms as Lord and as Savior of my soul. Amen? Father, I ask, Lord Jesus, that each and every person today would be able to remember Palm Sunday on your terms. And they would say, this is the date that I surrendered to you. I have a Palm Sunday date in my life where I stopped and declared, you truly are Lord of all. You truly are the Savior. Hosanna, save me. I did it. I experienced it. My life was radically changed. Lord, I pray that this would be each person's experience as they seek and they look to you. Those of us who have experienced it, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. To you all be glory and power and honor forever and ever. Amen.